Today we begin a new series. This is the first Sunday of Advent, and we're going to take a different approach. I went back and I've looked at a lot of the series that we've done over the years, and you know, after you've been doing this for 30 years, it's hard to come up with something new to say about the birth of Jesus. There's just so many ways to do Christmas, and we've kind of done them all. But I was turned on to a series of commentaries a number of years ago. I ended up buying that series. For a while, I just bought single commentaries, books that went along with studies that I was doing. Eventually, I bought the whole set. In that set is a book that is authored by three different men. And it's called The Incarnation from the Gospels. And it talks about how the way Jesus came, and it tells the birth story and the significance, and essentially is a collection of sermons from the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke, and then also the Gospel of John. And it shows us how Jesus came into the world. But the difference is that in the Gospel of John, we don't have the birth narrative. There's no details about the birth of Jesus. There's no mention of it. And yet, we do have a very focused attention on the incarnation. If Matthew and Luke tell us the story of Christmas, then John gives us the theology of Christmas. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we consider the true light of Christmas this season. This is the focused attention. Now, it relies heavily, and I want to give full credit to Richard Phillips, who wrote that section of the book that deals with John's gospel. He did a masterful job, I think, of handling that text, but also of bringing it to life in ways that I had really never considered or thought about. And so as we look at some of these messages over the next few weeks, and as we look at the first 18 verses of chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, we're going to see this theology of Christmas unfold as we come to a deeper understanding of the spiritual emphasis and importance of the incarnation. So that as we talk about it, as we share this time together, what I want us to do is to get a sense not only of the wonder of Christmas that often it goes along with the season of the year and the emphasis that we give to it, but I want us to see the depth. We want to get beyond the surface. We need to get down to the real heart and root. If I were to say to you that what you learn from just the portion of the passage that we're going to study today in verses 1 through 3, if I were to say to you that your understanding of that is absolutely essential as a foundational truth upon which every other biblical truth relies, would that be startling? I mean, think about it. If this one thing isn't right, then everything that you think you know and that you claim to believe is also not right. That's how important this is. That's how significant it is. What we're talking about when we talk about the incarnation, especially from the perspective that John helps us to understand, is we are talking about something that has an eternal impact on every other single thing we know. I want you to consider with me today, then, the eternal word. The eternal word as we see it in John chapter 1 and in verses 1 through 3. If you were to take this series and pull it apart and try to look at it from an overview perspective, verse 9 is actually the focal verse. Listen to what it says. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. So we use this as the focal verse of the series. This is what kind of informs everything else, and this is where we got the title, True Light of Christmas. But when you think about this, and when you think about it as a spiritual gospel, there's a number of things that take place. In verses 1 through 3, we're going to see this unfold in a beginning way, but again, a foundational way. John was trying to combat heresy in the day. He was trying to strengthen the faith of the believers. And he was trying to connect a lost world, primarily of Gentiles, not Jews, to Jesus himself. John is telling us his own purpose. If you read throughout the Gospel of John, you get to chapter 20, verse 31. He said, "These are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." If this is the purpose of the entire gospel, then this purpose is also going to be the result of the foundation that we lay in chapter 1. John is the go-to gospel for seekers, but new believers as well. Also, for anyone who desires a deeper understanding of the work of grace through Christ. Martin Luther said that if a tyrant should arise that would eradicate all of Scripture, yet save one copy of the book of Romans and the Gospel of John, Christianity would be preserved. Now, I'm not saying that Martin Luther was always right, but that's pretty profound. And I think he could probably argue for it. That's why we see such a beauty and such a power in the Gospel of John. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Three things that I'll share with you out of this, and it doesn't follow verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. So you take all three verses, keep them in your head, glance down at them as I talk, and you'll see how they kind of start to fit together and form several different thoughts along the way. The first thought that is formed out of the entirety of these first three verses is that Jesus is the divine Word. Let's give some meaning to our terms so that it makes sense for us. You see, Word capitalized. Is it referring to the Bible? Is it referring to Jesus? In this case, it is clearly referring to Jesus himself. Jesus is the Word of God. And where do we get that? It comes from an older understanding that is very foundational to Hebrew thinking, but is also very significant in Greek thought. You say, why are you talking about Hebrews and Greeks? I don't understand either one, and I'm not either one. Here's why. You and I as Christians are part of what we call a Judeo-Christian background. So everything that we know as Christians flows out of the covenant that God established first with the Jews, with the Hebrews. So we see the Old Testament as it dovetails very directly and specifically into the New. And we understand that is our past. And we are grafted into that, which John also teaches us, through faith in Jesus Christ. So we're part of that history. We need to know what that means, but we don't always have a good understanding. You say, why is Greek thought important? Because it was the Greek culture into which Jesus Christ was born, and it was the Greek culture in which Christianity was birthed. You and I, as Christians, are absolutely reliant on the foundation of understanding Greek thought. But not only that, American culture is very distinctively Greek in its formation, its governance, in its manner of behavior. There is so much about us and our world today that is similar to what was taking place and was present in the Greek world and the Gentile world, as the Bible often refers to it, of that day. And so is this important? It is absolutely important. I don't want to bore you with a history lesson, and I don't want to lose your train of thought because of something that you think you can't understand. I want to draw you in and help you to see how interconnected you and I are to the plan and purpose of God as it has moved from one age to the other. And I want you to see that Christmas and your celebration of it and our understanding of Jesus is not a random occurrence that rolls around because of a calendar and a season, but it is absolutely the very purpose of God by which he has brought redemption into the world. This is powerful stuff. This is good stuff. This is the stuff of life. And so what do we learn about this using all of that past and all of that experience? We learn that the word logos, which is the Greek term for word, is something that is integral to what we understand in the Old Testament. It is something that is integral to what we understand in the New as well. It is a very foundational thing. He says to us then, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning. Jesus is the divine Word. John wants us to understand that Jesus is God. Matthew and Luke did this by recounting the virgin birth and the marvelous events of Jesus coming into the world. But John gives a theological explanation of Jesus coming into the world. And he tells us that before Bethlehem, Jesus was. Jesus is the eternal God that has always been. This reveals for us that the purpose fulfilled through Jesus, the redemption of the world and the hope of grace, all of that has been a part of the plan of God. It is always been a part of the purpose of God. You and I don't enter into this picture just when Jesus is born. You and I have always been, as Jesus always has been, a part of the picture and the plan of God. It is much bigger than we often imagine, and it is something that extends far beyond the limitations that often we have set. It reveals for us then the eternal purpose of God and the covenant of grace that comes to us down through the ages. Why is that important? It's important because it gives us confidence, proof, solid reality. Where does confidence come from? Well, if you want to be good at something, you have to practice, right? And so repetition becomes an important part of that. And so we repetitively practice something, a skill, a task, a craft, a trade, anything like that, a sport, an activity, even relationships are all something that are to be practiced. And so the more we practice, the better we become. Repetition teaches us how to do certain things so that we finally get to a point where we have mastered that. And we now have confidence. We have ability. It is something that we can see over and over and over. That's what this does. When you look back and you see the expanse of eternity and realize that throughout all of it and before any of it, Jesus was, then you understand that there's nothing that ever escapes His hand. We have confidence then that it strengthens our understanding and enables it to grow so that we see even before Bethlehem, Jesus was. In the beginning was God. Genesis 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. John 1 tells us. Jesus is deity, not just divine. You say, what's the difference? Divine means something that comes from deity. Something that emanates as a result of deity. Something connected to deity. So we're talking about something that is divine. We're talking about that which is somehow connected to God. But when we talk about Jesus, Jesus is not divine. Jesus is God. You say, why is that important? It is important because every heresy that has ever arisen in the history of the world that has flowed out of normal Christianity has sought to undermine the deity of Jesus Christ. That was true then. It is true now. Do you know anyone who says that they believe in Jesus, but they do not believe that He is God? They believe that He is a Son of God, but what they mean by that is a Son of God created by God. That is not what the Bible teaches, and that is not what is the very essential nature of what we understand in relationship to the Trinity. This is so important. It is a foundational truth that cannot be overstated in its importance. Before creation, the Word already was. This was important to the early church because it taught that Jesus was also, because there were those who were teaching that Jesus was also a created being. This heresy continues even today, and Jesus is not a part of creation. He is Lord over creation. Jesus is the agent by which creation came into existence. Remember what God said. He said, "Let there be light." And then it says there was light. What made that happen? The Word of God. Do you see the connection? Everything that God has done down through the ages, He has done through His Word. So that John comes to an understanding by the Holy Spirit that helps us to know that that Word is Jesus. Jesus is not just divine. Jesus is God. God said, "Let there be light," and the divine Word made the light to shine. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." We see the deity of Jesus that demonstrates that He has been before all things, that He is the means by which all things have come into existence. But we also see the personhood of Jesus. Jesus is a person, has always been so. This combats the heresy that would damage our understanding of the distinct personhood of the members of the Trinity. The Word was with God. Some would suggest to us that Jesus is not a distinct person in and of Himself, and that He is simply an emanation of God that God gave in order to express Himself to the world. That is not at all what the Bible teaches. That is why we go back again to Genesis and we see that He said, "Let us make man in our own image." You know, you can be by yourself, but you cannot be with yourself. In fact, if you think you are with yourself, we have to change your medication. We have to see if we can't find you a place that's softer, the environment. Because you're losing it, man. You can't be with yourself. This isn't the Matrix. To be by yourself, yes, you can do that. To be with yourself, something's wrong, but not when it comes to what we see here. There's nothing odd or unusual about it. He was, it says, with God. He was God. He was with God. Jesus is a distinct person. When you think of the Trinity, even though you cannot understand, and I cannot understand how three can be distinct and yet also be unified as one, while we cannot grasp the entirety of all that is contained in that image, it is nonetheless true. Just because you or I can't understand it doesn't mean that it's wrong. It just means that we are not God. Humility before Him and before our understanding of Him is vital. But Jesus has helped us to understand in a way that brings to life all that we need to know about God so that we see the distinct personhood of Jesus Christ. But also notice, not only is He a person, He is also God. Jesus is Himself fully God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The importance of this truth then cannot be overstated. Likely forms that doctrine that I spoke of before upon which all others stand. If He is not God, then everything else that is claimed of Him is false. And it brings into question everything that we know. But if He is God, then we can only serve Him. You've heard the old saying that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. If He is a liar, don't listen to Him. If He's a lunatic, ignore Him. If He is Lord, worship Him. You decide, which is He? This is what we come to a better understanding of when we see that Jesus Christ is the divine word. Jesus is also the saving word. Let me pull a little bit out of that as I direct your attention in a different way for you to think about this from the perspective of salvation. Think of it in terms of the work of Jesus. We understand not only the person of Jesus, but also the work of Jesus. He came in the fullness of time, indicating a divine plan, but also the progression of divine purpose to accomplish a divine work. So all of this is contained in the Christmas story, in the time of the incarnation. The natural world reveals that everything is constantly changing. It tells us, in fact, that you can never step into a river twice. But if everything is constantly changing and we have this kind of chaotic progression of everything going on around us, why isn't everything falling apart? It is because there is order even in the midst of change. The work of Jesus then is to carry out the divine plan and the progression of God's purpose in order to accomplish His divine will. It happens in the context of a world changing and people who also are changing and yet are established, held together, and directed by order. Plato was born 400 years before Christ. Listen to what he said in response to this. It may be that someday there will come forth from God a word, a logos, who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain. 400 years before Jesus was born, Plato, a Greek philosopher, perhaps the most famous of them, said that there may be a day that will come when a word from God will make the mysteries plain. And then John says, Jesus is that word. The work of Jesus is to make plain the understanding of the purpose of God, to bring about redemption and to draw people to Himself for eternity. Jesus also is doing a work that brings meaning and value and significance to life that would otherwise be left to its chaos and its own demise. Jesus helps us so that in Him we see the glory of the Father. We understand the intent of creation. And we find the fulfillment that brings hope and overcomes the emptiness of a desolate life. Jesus overcomes death, paid the penalty for sin, made us part of the family of God, forms us into His own image, and will come again to restore all that has been damaged in this world, making it that which God desires and wills it should be. You say, well, I know all of this. Do you? Do you really? Christians claim to know this stuff, and Christians claim to believe this stuff, and yet we are more influenced by science at times. We are more influenced by psychology. We're more influenced by the culture. We're more influenced by trends, and we rely more on the internet and social media and what others say than we do the truth of the living Word of God. We say that we believe it and we know it, and yet it doesn't permeate the way we live and the way we think and the view of the world around us. When that happens, all we are declaring is either that we are too ignorant to put what we know and what we do together, or we are hypocrites and liars. The incarnation demands of us a decision. It demands of us that we step forward and recognize that this, Jesus, is the dividing line. If indeed He is Lord, then how can we rely on anything else? What that essentially does is the third thing. It makes all of this personal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Everything that was made came through Him, and without Him, nothing was made. We all reveal ourselves with our words, don't we? Somebody says, "How do you feel?" "I feel fine. I feel good. I feel sad. I feel mad. I feel scared." We reveal ourselves with our words, some perhaps more eloquently than others, but regardless, it's still the words. Even before we can form the words, we start reaching and grasping for the expression of what's inside of us with just simple sounds. Babies can scream or cry or do that, when they want something. Use your words. Means I don't have any words. But you know what they mean. Words express who we are. It is a means of communication that we rely on. Language is vitally important. Communication is important. Those are the things that help us to establish and maintain our relationships. And there's a whole plethora of things I could say about that I don't have time to say. So let me just stop saying it and let's agree. Words reveal. They help us to understand. If that is true, and that we all reveal ourselves through our words, then in Christ, God's speech is most eloquent. For He is the living Word. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. For He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power, so that after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." How much clearer can it be? Jesus is the means by which God has declared to the world all that you and I need to know. If Jesus came to reveal all that we need to know about God, then the celebration of the birth of the Savior is of highest importance in the history of the world. And if all that we have said of Jesus is true, then the most important thing for each of us is to know Him in a personal way. To have a growing, eternal relationship with Jesus above all others is the foundation of the Word made flesh. No one knows who first said this, but everybody knows they didn't. So we put quotes on it. And when I say we, I'm talking about preachers and people like me. Listen to this phrase. "We are called to worship Him without cessation, to obey Him without hesitation, to love Him without reservation, to serve Him without interruption." If Jesus is the Word of God that illuminates and reveals all of life, do you know Jesus? How can we know all of this and remain indifferent? John said in the verse I read to you early on, chapter 20, verse 31, "For these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name.